Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. I want us to look at the sacred covenant of marriage. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Now, Father, I pray that you will do your will according to your word, all for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, as we begin this journey today on this particular passage, I don't know if you remember, but we've covered this material before. We've looked at this previously. We saw this when we studied through the Gospel of Mark. We also saw similar teaching when we studied the Gospel of Luke. But also here in Matthew's Gospel, in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 5. And so I don't want to rehash all of that this morning. First of all, I don't have the energy, unfortunately. But second of all, it is online for you to look at and use and see. So if you need help finding that, I can show you how to get that sermon and rehear those things. But to summarize some of the things we looked at, and I know for our people, several of you, this hits home. And I do not preach today without that and behind, you know, in the back of my mind. I understand that. And so I hope you will see the glory of the gospel in this, also the need for repentance when necessary, and ultimately a drawing near to Christ. When the Pharisees had adopted a particular view in their understanding of Deuteronomy 24, they thought that you could divorce for any reason. As a matter of fact, their twisted view of Deuteronomy 24 made them think that Moses was commanding them to divorce, which wasn't the case at all. Because they asked the question here of Jesus as they come here. They asked Jesus, "Hey, are we to divorce? Is it lawful to divorce one for any cause?" And Jesus gives them an answer that I don't know if they were expecting him to give this answer. And then they ask, "Well, then why didn't Moses command us to divorce?" And he says, "Well, it was because of the hardness of your hearts." They misunderstood. The command wasn't permission to divorce. The command was to give a certificate of divorce for the wife. The actual command was a protection for the woman, if you remember when we discussed this, because there was a serious charge being levied. If you were a woman who were divorced, you were divorced because you were not pure entering into your marriage relationship. And so if you were going to divorce your wife, Moses gave the command by God's will that you could divorce, but you must give a certificate of divorce so she would not be looked down upon. You were divorcing her for burning the toast, so to speak. And they were divorcing for any reason whatsoever. But what they had done If you remember the original teaching, we looked at Matthew 5. This was right after Jesus talks about adultery in the heart for anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her. What they had done was they kind of found this loophole to legalize adultery. Well, I'm not really committing adultery. I'm just getting with whoever I want by marrying them. And when I'm done with them, I just divorce them and marry somebody else. This is what was going on here. This is what was taking place. And so the certificate was there to protect the abandoned woman in the situation. Now, Jesus does give an exemption where divorce would be allowed. That exemption would be in the case of adultery. He says here, for sexual immorality would be a reason or an exemption why one could file for divorce and divorce their spouse. But I have counseled many who may have fallen in this situation, to which I told them, just because you could do something doesn't necessarily mean you should do something. What do you mean by that? Well, as we get into the study on marriage, you will see that there's something marriage pictures that is far greater than the sin or whatever that may have been committed against you. After all, if one asks for forgiveness, we are to what? Forgive according to the word of God. But there is this exemption. And I think from scripture, we can also look at what I call the three A's, is what I usually follow in counseling. Adultery being one, abandonment being one, and abuse, physical abuse, could be another. Now, we may debate whether there should be just separation or actual divorce and what would allow for remarriage. But in adultery, Jesus gives except for sexual immorality. And so there is an exception here. Now, again, as I said earlier, I know this is an issue that hits home with many that are here in this room. And so it's not with a light heart. I talk about some of this. I recognize that. My goal here this morning is not to heap guilt. But there are always consequences of this particular sin. But what I do want you to hear, though, is that there is much grace and there is much forgiveness given to those who trust Jesus in such matters. And so I hope at the end of this, you will draw near to him. But the disciples have an interesting response to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. In verse 10, the disciples say to Jesus, "If such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry." And so that is a legitimate question to ask. Is it better to be single or to get married? If marriage is going to be all these problems, and if marriage means I'm going to get stuck in something I don't want to be in, then maybe I should just not get married. It's better not to marry than to deal with all these troubles. And that is a good question. Is it better to not get married? Well, it seems that the Bible does say something somewhat to that effect. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, Paul declares, now as a concession, not a command. He's just saying, you know, in my point of view, here's what I got to say about this. I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, if we're not careful, we would think Paul would be advocating for singleness and not to be married at all, as if being married would be the lesser of the two options, that being single would be the greater option. And I think that is not what he is saying, and I don't think that's what Scripture teaches. Even Jesus in our passage in Matthew 19, he says that not everyone can receive this saying, but only to whom it is given. Some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs, and some choose to be eunuchs for the cause of Christ. And then he says, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Maybe they're born paralyzed and unable to fulfill their marital roles. Wait, what? Is that what he's talking about? Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about eunuchs here. The inability to perform his pastoral role. There is an expectation for husbands and wives to fulfill their marital roles. Go back to 1 Corinthians 7. I can tell you about the man who came under church discipline because he fulfilled He failed to fulfill his role in being intimate with his wife. Boy, that would make for an interesting business meeting. The Bible talks about that, about your body not being your own. The Bible talks about expectations. And some are born in such a way where they're unable to fulfill their marital roles. And some are made unable, maybe through injury in war, or maybe through some altercation or some other way. They're unable. And then some just stay chaste for God by choice. But regardless how this is looked at, it is said here that this is a gift. This is a gift to be received. Only those to whom it is given can receive this. Not everyone can receive this gift or this saying, but only to those whom it is given. Let the one who is able to receive this then receive it. Now, unlike what modern man is trying to do in a twisting of God's word, this idea of eunuchs is not speaking of transgenderism. And I could spend a whole lot of time talking about that this morning. That is not what this text is talking about, though they try to make it seem so. What I really want to talk about today, now I've made everybody really uncomfortable, is as we have this discussion on divorce, Jesus really begins to talk about and teach on marriage. And there's some things about marriage here that we can learn from this discussion on divorce in our passage that I think it would be good for us to hear, good for the church to understand, good for the church to promote and to celebrate. It is something that is being lost in our day. As when my daughter got married at 19, and even some in this church raised an eyebrow. That should not be a foreign concept. That should not be a foreign thought. It's the world that says, put off marriage. It is the world that says, put off having children. It is the world that says marriage is a drag or a burden. It is God who from the very beginning said, the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, which means young woman, and the two shall become one flesh. And so let's see what God has to say in his word concerning marriage. First of all, we see the prescription marriage receives. The prescription marriage receives. And so when he is asked, and he tried to trip him up, it says here they came to him to test him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Jesus said to them, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so Jesus is there, he's teaching, he's healing, he's dealing with large crowds, he's doing ministry. The Pharisees come to try to trick him and to trap him, and they ask him a question on divorce, and Jesus, like he always does, he gives an answer not to the question they're asking. Is it lawful to divorce for any cause? Well, you know what marriage is, right? Wait, I'm asking about divorce here. Yeah, well, you know from the beginning, it's to be male and female. And so we see a prescription that marriage receives here. For us to know what marriage is, we must look to God's word, not to man's law. When we need to know what marriage is according to God, we look to God's word. And in God's word, we must look at the beginning when marriage was instituted to know what marriage is. We see this starting off in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 during the creation account. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let's make man that looks like us and looks like us. He's kind of saying the same thing, just from a different way. He looks like us, he acts like us, in our image after our likeness. And let them together have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Man, speaking of mankind. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we see that marriage starts with God. Marriage doesn't start with two people really loving each other. The starting of marriage was with God. God instituted marriage. God started marriage. God put in the idea of marriage within his creation and established what it should be and what it is to be. And so it starts, first of all, with man being made in the image of God. That there is worth because God has ascribed worth to man and woman made in his image, not like any of the other animals. What we're seeing today is what has produced the result of many years of teachings that we're nothing more than animals. We've come from animals and we're nothing more than animals. Does any wonder why marriage goes out the window and is treated the way it is? Well, after all, look to the birds and how they act, and look to this and how they act, and look to that, how they act. Then shouldn't we be any different? After all, we're just animals. No, we're more than animals. Of all of creation, it was male and female that were created in the image of God, bearing his likeness, bearing his image. And that's where we find our worth and the importance and the need for marriage and the significance of marriage and the importance of worth of our spouse, that being the wife or the husband, which, by the way, it says here that God makes them male and female. I know the cliche and the joke that's been made over the years dealing with homosexuality in particular. You may have heard the saying, God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. And though there's some truth to that, there's a lot of crudeness to that. But at the same time, the church needs to realize we're in a spiritual war. And it's even worse than that when you throw in all the perversions we have today. I don't have the energy or time to get into all the junk today with a transgender man, with a transgender woman, and they both love each other and they end up getting pregnant. If you'd have just stayed each other who you were, then none of this would have been an issue. What's really going on today is not about love, though that's what the world says. It's really about hatred. Hatred for God. That's what's happening today. There's a significant hatred for God. And the great concern I have is the way the church continues to try to accommodate. And I say, no. Let me tell you what the prescription for marriage is. In the beginning, God made them male and female in his image. And he showed Adam that by himself, he was not good. It was not good for him to be alone. He brought a bunch of animals, not to try it out. Well, let's see if a monkey will work. Let's see if a giraffe will work. Let's see if a hippopotamus would work. That wasn't what God was doing. God was proving to him there was only going to be one suitable for him, and that was going to be the one that God provided for him. And then he takes a rib and he makes a woman, showing that this is what is suitable for you. This is what's right. And for this reason, a man shall leave of his father and mother and cling to his woman, and the two shall become one flesh. And what does God do with this man and this woman? I'll just summarize it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 25. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its flesh, its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Listen, marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's design. And God alone determines what marriage will be. Not you, not me, and not anyone else in this world. Anything contrary to what God has said is sin and rebellion. Period. Well, Jesus never said anything about that. Oh, yeah, he did. Have you not heard? Jesus is God. And what is Jesus saying here? He even repeats what marriage is. A man leaving his father and mother and clinging to his woman, his wife. And so the Pharisees had twisted marriage into something God never designed it to be. And man in his sinfulness continues to twist marriage into something God did not intend for it to be. And there is more to marriage given to it by God than two people having weird feelings when the other is around. There's much more to it than that. And so Jesus responds to their question with a reminder about why there is marriage in the first place. And so we see marriage is prescribed by God. But this leads me to point number two. The picture marriage reveals. The picture marriage reveals. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. As we've been studying the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and as we've been studying the book of Revelation in particular on Sunday evenings, you remember we've been talking about shadows and types and how they picture the reality or the spiritual, what is real or what is true. This could not be more true than what could be said about marriage and what it pictures. What a beautiful gift of marriage to testify. What does it testify of? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, boy, people get hung up on one thing here, and then they don't see the rest of it. Wives, submit to your own husbands, that's to the Lord. Oh no, patriarchy, we don't want nothing to do with that. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Wives, submit to your own husbands, that's to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Man, when the Bible repeats something, you meditate, pay attention. How many times have we heard that one statement now? Verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so we're told here in Ephesians chapter 5, as we get caught up in the particulars, and we get all worried about, well, what does it mean for a wife to be submissive? And, well, did you see what that, if the husband would do what he's supposed to do, then the wife wouldn't have a problem being submissive. And there's a lot of truth to a lot of that, and I'm not here to argue all those points. Though I want to present to you today with this marriage picture, the picture that marriage reveals. Marriage paints the ultimate picture of God and his people. What is so good about marriage, what is so great about marriage, is that it demonstrates to us the relationship that Jesus has with his bride, the church. And if you're in Christ, that's you and that's me. It paints that picture. In the text, we see that the husband represents Christ. He represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called to be the head of the household. He's called to lead well. He's called to take care of his household. He's to be the head of the household. Well, how did Christ lead? How does Christ lead? Well, first of all, he leads perfectly. He leads righteously. And he does all according to the will of God. And he also does so for our betterment. What does it mean for a husband to be the head of his household? Woman, I want some sweet tea. Bring it here now. No, that's not what it means to be head of household at all. That's not what it's saying here. It says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Amen. How does Christ lead the church? He leads the church into being better standing with God, the Father, the creator of all things. Husbands, you represent Christ as head of the household to lead well, to love your bride. How did Jesus love his bride? He sacrificed himself for her. He laid down his life willingly. He gave himself up for her. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. I mean, think about that. Yeah, but Pastor, I really want that boat. Yeah. And having a boat ain't a bad thing, necessarily. But in what way are you using your resources, husband, for the betterment of your wife? He sacrificially loved his wife. He efficaciously, it was effective. She's better off for it. Notice what it says here, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You know what men, now ladies, please don't get too offended. You know what men, our ladies, really need is not a new subscription to the latest makeup out there, or Botox, or plastic surgery, or anything like that. You know what would help our women look the best? Is us representing Christ in our homes. What helps me and you look better before God? It's Christ doing his work in us. He sacrificially loves his bride. He efficaciously loves his bride. He sacrificed himself to present us pure. He provided, he's to be a provider. As we represent Christ in the relationship, the husband is to be the provider, as it says here, to nourish and to cherish. To nourish and to cherish his own body. You nourish and cherish your wife. No one, you love your wife like you love yourself. No one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Making provision. What was Christ's provision? His provision was our reconciliation with God as well as our daily needs. And then there's the commitment. Christ promised to never leave or forsake. And Christ promised to always be there to the end of the age. The picture marriage reveals, husbands, we picture Jesus. We do. It's to be a picture of who he is. Let me ask you, men who are husbands today, what kind of picture of Jesus has been painted by you being your wife's husband? Now to the wife represents the bride of Christ, the church. She's called to submit to her husband. She's to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. We're to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. He is our authority. We put ourselves under him, if you will. We live with him as our Lord. And she's to respect her husband, it says here. Nothing worse than a wife that disrespects her husband, especially if she does so publicly. But let me ask you, what about the church that disrespects Jesus? Marriage pictures the relationship we, the church, have with God. Verse 32 of Ephesians 5. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And you know what else I see here? When you look at this text, who bears most of the responsibility for the marriage to succeed? Yeah, but you don't know what she's like. She's let herself go. She don't clean house. Have you considered how you've treated the Lord Jesus Christ? And what kind of husband has he been to you? The husband is to lead. The husband is to love. The husband is to provide. The husband is to be committed. And then wives, be submissive and respectful. Yes, it takes two. But God designed this perfectly to picture his relationship with us. Which brings me to point number three and why this is such an issue. The permanence marriage requires. The permanence marriage requires. Back in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, Jesus says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." What message, what picture is painted by the couple who calls it quits, with the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church? You know, people get divorces for all sorts of reasons. Every now and then it may be legitimate, but I would say most of the time it is not, especially when it comes to this idea of irreconcilable differences, or we just don't love each other anymore. Nobody's at fault. We just want out. Oh, church, don't let the world get away with this. That is not marriage. That is not what marriage is about. That's not what marriage pictures. It's a pure picture of the gospel and the relationship we have with Christ. What if our husband treated us that way? What if the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You know what?" And he's like Allah, you know, he just decided, "You know what? You did everything I asked, but I don't care anymore. I'm just done with you." How that's going to turn out? We read in our passage the permanence of marriage here. Because it was started with God. It was prescribed with God. It was institutionalized by God to paint the picture of his relationship with his people, where he made the statement, "I will be your God and you will be my people." So we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, "For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless." Now the ESV kind of words it a little differently. The King James says that he, God, hateth putting away. Another translation says here, "I'm against the putting away of a wife." It also is translated this way by one Bible translation: "The Lord God all-powerful of Israel hates anyone who is cruel enough to divorce his wife." It also is translated this way: "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and I hate the cruel things that men do." So protect your spiritual unity. Don't cheat on your wife. Why is this such a big deal with God? Why does he make this such a big deal? Because of the picture it paints of his relationship with us, as if he would ever bail on us. And if we really knew what we have with him, as if we would ever bail on him. What message is sent concerning Christ, husbands, if we call it quits in the marriage? Wives, what message is sent concerning the church if we call it quits in the marriage? Marriage requires permanence because our relationship with God requires permanence. If this wasn't a covenantal thing and this was a contractual thing, there wouldn't be much hope for us. But God made a covenant fulfilled by the blood of Jesus Christ, that his bride would be presented perfect, without spot or blemish, and we would go to be with the Lord forever and never missing out on that. It's much more than your feelings and your wants and your needs when it comes to the marriage relationship. There's much more to be said, but I don't know if this pulpit can take me leaning on it much more. If you are single and have received that as a gift, you live like Jesus did, devoted to following and doing the will of God. You live like Paul did, not distracted by the things of this world, but knowing that to live is Christ, but to die is gain. But if you are married or you are seeking to be married, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church. How you live as a husband sends a message to your wife, your children, and to others about who Jesus is. Be the husband that tells others about Jesus accurately. Wives, submit to and respect your husbands like the church submits to and respects Jesus. How you live as a wife sends a message to your husband, your children, and to others about who the church is. Be the wife that tells others about the church accurately. Both husband and wife, we have the responsibility as well as the privilege to demonstrate in a tangible way the spiritual relationship that is ours with God through Christ Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for this reason the church must uphold the institution of marriage as God has designed it to be, and it should be celebrated every single chance we can. Celebrate your anniversary. Celebrate the first time you went on a date. Celebrate the first time you talked on the phone. Celebrate everything. Celebrate marriage. It is a gift of God. Amen and amen. But it is a thing to be celebrated because it tells us about who God is. Let's spend some time reflecting on these words this morning. God, I realize today that whether in perfect health or not, I am always inadequate in what I present. And so as always, I trust you, Holy Spirit, to teach us what needs to be learned from the Word of God this day. To hide us from the things that were said that shouldn't have been, and to reveal to us the things that should have been said and wasn't. God, I pray that the church would bring clarity again to this great institution, covenantal relationship between a man and a woman. that Christians would be able to put on full display clearly, in that relationship, what it means for us to enjoy intimacy with you. And so we thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives by your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.